he continues the sins of Jeroboam, and his end is not good. And so we see over and over again that the worship of the Lord, Kings, is all about the Word of God, and yet it's about worshiping God according to His Word. And Solomon was spent multiple chapters focusing on the temple and doing it exactly as God had prescribed. And we see how they had run away and turned away from the Lord in these matters of worship. So let's look at the God's evaluation of Amaziah. We see this in the first four verses in chapter 14 of 2 Kings. In the second year of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. And he was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He did according to all things as Joash his father did. Howbeit the high places were not taken away, as yet the people did sacrifice and burn incense on the high places. So we look at this aspect and we say, wow, he compares him to his father. His father Joash or Jehoahash that we just looked at. And if you actually begin to line up, what are the things that we know from Scripture in the last chapter and that are that God has the parallels here? It's amazing. Both of them are described as doing that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Both of them did not take away the high places. Both of them were characterized by early success, and things went well, and they stayed true to the Lord for a time. But they both ended in failure and turning away from the Lord in a very dramatic and disappointing way. Both of them have this unique characteristic, and that is the loss of temple treasure. So whenever you don't put the Lord first, part of that, the way that God shows that things are going the wrong way is what's happening to the treasure. Is it going in or is it going out? And this was going in the opposite direction. He, like his father, would die by conspiracy of his own servants and have his son reign in his stead. And so there's an aspect that we see from this when we look at Chronicles. It says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. That's the idea of a wholeheartedness, given over. It is possible for you and me to walk in a right path, to go to church, to do most of the right things, but not to do it wholeheartedly. Not to give everything that we are, not to be completely dedicated. Like David, you say, oh, no one could do that. David did. And David's going to stand up as in that generation for all the other kings. And God looks at his evaluation and says, you could have been like David. The Apostle Paul would stand up in his generation and say, be like me. Follow me as I follow Christ. You know what? There ought to be someone in your life that you know of. You say, you know what? That person sold out. That's kind of a different expression for this completely given over. I mean, they've made this, I mean, Christianity's like not a part of them. It's like their whole life. They're like kind of weird about that. You know, it's like that's all they're living for. They're living for Jesus. Sometimes when we get around someone like that, we think about them. We're like, ooh, we feel a little uncomfortable. Because where the decisions that they've made and the choices and the sacrifices that they've made, we don't want to make. I'd rather do what's right in the sight of the Lord, yet, but not almost. Hold out and not have a perfect heart, a wholehearted passion pursuit of Jesus Christ. This is quite an indictment. It's quite a it's quite a call. It's a call for totality in our lives that bores into my own heart. And I think, oh, man, I know I can give more for the Lord. I know I can live for Him with the totality of my being. He's calling out to me. Don't just walk 75%. Don't walk 80%. Give me all. Sacrifice everything for me. Give up your life to follow my cause. And we see from this that if you do follow with a half-hearted, with an almost wholehearted, with a yeah, but Christian, the end result is that you're going to fall off the path in the end. You cannot sustain a mediocre, nominal Christian life. It has to be given over following the Lord Jesus Christ in its totality. Well, we see in his life obedience and victory in verses 5 through 7. And it came to pass, as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand, that he slew his servants, which had slain the king his father. But the children of the murderers he slew not, according to that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children to be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Remember how important the word of God is? That every king was judged on the basis of how they responded. And here this young man is put to the test. He's given the power and the authority. And here he is looking at the murderers of his own father, the one that he loved. He had the power, the ability, and it was the custom. No one would have thought he was probably, only those who didn't follow the word of God would have thought he was out of line in terms of the kings of those days. Because if you had a conspiracy, you went through and cut off everyone. You look at the kings of the north. There's the conspiracies that took place up there. They would kill off not only the family, but the friends and everybody that was in the leadership structure. Kind of what they're doing over in Afghanistan. Any connection with the former government, you're cut off. That was the normal practice. He said, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because of God's word. So this was not it was right for him to kill the murderers. That was his job, to execute them. But he did it within God's limits and in submission to God. And so he starts off with his heart of obedience. And then we find in verse 7 that he goes to battle. He slew of Edom in the Valley of Salt 10,000 and took Selah by war and called the name of it Jokthiel unto this day. Now you have to know a little bit of the background. This is just runs through it. He has a great victory, slays 10,000, but it's really Chronicles that gives us more of the details. And he gathers a large army. He has 300,000 men. It says in 2 Chronicles 25, if you want to turn 2 Chronicles 25, you can. We'll read a couple of passages, this one and another one a little bit later, that will kind of fill us in on some details on that. 2 Chronicles 25, 6 says, and he hired 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. So he sends off this huge amount of money, buys himself 100,000 warriors for this battle. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Israel. He said, yeah, they're your brothers, but they're not walking according to God's word. God's not with them. God's not going to bless your partnership. You know what? This is the great-grandson of Jehoshaphat, somewhere in that line. And so he's kind of a following of his grandfather's initiative there. And so he hears this from the word of God, and he says, but if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy. For the God hath power to help and to cast down. He's basically saying, you know what? God can do with you as he pleases. You're going into battle, but the outcome is the Lord's. And you can be cast down by the Lord, you can be destroyed by him, or he can help you. What are you going to trust in? These 100,000 warriors or the help of God? Now we're at a place where we have to understand. And this is a theme throughout the prophets, and I know I'm going to bring this passage up in a couple passages later down through this. But there's a key verse in Isaiah that says, except thou shalt believe, you shall not prosper. You will not be established. God, for every one of his people, has always made faith the issue. And he brings us into situations in our lives. to where we can lean on our own understanding and what we think is good, and he'll place resources that you and I can claim and grab for ourselves, or we can trust the Lord. He says, what are you going to do? Are you going to lean on your own understanding that these men, that God does not bless this union? Or are you going to send them away and trust me for the power and the victory? It's interesting. Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? What about the money? If I send them away, that's $100 million wasted. The man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Oh, I love that statement. You ever feel like you've sacrificed for the Lord? The Lord's called upon you to do something, or you just realize, oh no, if I make this sacrifice, or oh, I'm giving up this amount of money, he says, don't worry about the money. God is able to supply everything you've lost. And there's an aspect to which he really shouldn't have sent this money. He loses the money because of his own choice, because of his own sinful alliance with Israel. And he's saying, okay, what am I going to do? I'm going to lose all this. And he says, don't worry about it. It's almost like the aspect of the grasshoppers. You know, what the locusts have eaten, God is able to restore. If you just obey God, don't worry about the money. God is able to give you much more than this. You just trust him. So many times we get to this place where there's a situation, you're between a rock and a hard place, and you say, I just got to do this. I got to make this as my choice. This is my way out. But it's not according to God's word. It's not according to the Bible. Yeah, this is the only way that works. No. You do what doesn't work and trust God to make it work. Follow his word. Be obedient and you'll have the victory. Amaziah, surprisingly, in verse 10 says, Amaziah separated them, to wit the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. And Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people and went to the Valley of Salt and smote the children of Seir 10,000. And he left 10,000 alive, did the children of Judah carry away captive, and brought them up to the top of the rock and cast them down from the top of the rock, and they were all broken in pieces. And so there was a great, mighty victory that God gave to him in Edom, because he was following, he went to battle according to God's word, and he names it Jachtiel, which means the blessedness of God. God has blessed. God has worked in a supernatural way in my life. I have seen it because I stepped out in faith. I trusted him. You know, and the only way that you're going to have a story, a monument of the blessing of God in your life, is if you step out in obedience to his word. When it doesn't look like it's going to succeed, when it seems like it's all going to fail and you trust him, that's when God works his miracles. That's when you have the testimony of his grace. So we see obedience and victory. Well, then we find here that, I will go back there, when you obey God's word, we see the truth here that God is able to give you the victory you need. Then immediately after this, without much interlude, we find here that he wants to have another fight. He wants to enter into another battle. In verse 8 it says, then Amaziah sent messengers to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us look one another in the face. That's like, hey, dude, I want to fight you. Okay, let's put this in our vernacular here. And he's saying, all right, let's have this is what we call confrontation. I want to look you eyeball to eyeball, mano a mano. Let's bring your army, y'all bring mine. Let's go to battle. He says, Jehoahash, the king of Israel, sent Amaziah, the king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon. So you got this little bramble, little thistle on the ground. And he sends a little letter, a little message, to the mighty oak way up. So you got to get the little vintage point of you're on the ground and you're looking way up at this massive tree, saying, "Give thy daughter to my son to wife." And there passed by a widow, a wild beast that was in Lebanon, and trod down the thistle. He's like saying, "Hey, did you hear that, Amaziah? That little squish? A little a wild animal just walking by ended the speech of this teeny little thistle. You know who that squish was? That's you. And that's what I'm going to do to you if you want to have battle." So he gives them this little parable. I find it very fascinating because there's so many, when you find these stories, you're like, I've heard this story before, right? There's other places in God's word. This is like, Amaziah is like Josiah, who picks a fight that wasn't his. He goes to meet the battle. The king of the other force tells him, "Please don't fight me. I don't want to fight you. But if you fight me, you're going to be destroyed." And they're destroyed. And so there's an aspect to which this is kind of pointing a little, there's a connection here between Amaziah and Josiah in that aspect. There's an aspect of a parable like Abimelech and the men of Shechem, where God raises up one of the sons of Gideon to tell this parable about how there was the cedar and they were trying to get someone to rule over them, and the vine, and they finally find the little bramble and they say, "Oh, you reign over us." And that was Abimelech. And it was also a prefigure in that little parable. Both of those entities were going to be destroyed. There's an interesting aspect of this is bold talk, like Ahab and Ben-Hadad. Remember those two kings? He said, "The handfuls are not going to suffice. My men are going to carry up, and they'll just take one handful of your city, and we'll all tote it all away. And we won't even have, not everybody will get a handful, because we're just going to, we've got so many people, we're going to annihilate you completely." And he said, "Don't talk like you're taking off your armor when you're putting it on still." He's like, "Come on, we still got a battle yet." And it's interesting, the person who talks big, the person who instigates the battle in each one of these is the one who falls. So I believe there's an aspect in this, God has included his words, even though you would think that Jehoahash, even though he was not a righteous king, but God includes his words because God put his stamp that these were true. And the outcome of the battle, it indicates that they are true. "Thou hast indeed smitten Edom," verse 10, "and thy heart hath lifted thee up." Glory over this means be happy in the battle you've already won and tarry at home. "For why shouldest thou meddle to thy hurt that thou shouldest fall, even thou and Judah with thee?" And so he's basically telling them, so we find that the person in this story, the one who initiates the fight, starts it, fails. Why? Because of the pride of their confidence. They saw this great victory, and in this victory, it did not cause them to trust the Lord more. It caused them to think that they had the power and they could accomplish it, and they went off and bit off more than they could chew. No, we ought to never forget, and yet we always do, who holds you. "Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith?" God gives us talents. God gives us abilities. God uses us. God allows us to share the gospel with someone. God does something else, and the first reaction of the sinful human heart, pat ourselves on the back, feel, "Oh, I am some super spiritual Christian. I am," and God has to send us defeat to bring us back to humility. We find out from Chronicles something happened in between this battle with Israel what happened at Edom. In Chronicles it says, "Now it came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods and bowed down himself before them and burned incense." So the God who helped you win the victory, you forsake him to start worshiping the gods of the people that you defeated, that were powerless and could not help you. And yet that is the sinful heart that goes into action. He says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah. He sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? And it came to pass, as he, the messenger, talked with him, that the king said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear. Why shouldest thou be smitten? Did I invite you in here to be my counselor? You better shut up or I'm going to kill you. He says, then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened to my counsel. God's determined to destroy you. Well, you know what God has to do to destroy someone? Stand back and let the pride of their own heart cut them off from wise counsel. Cut them off in humility from the rebuke of the Lord and say, no, I'm going to go off my own. I'm going to do my own thing. And now he shuts off the word of God. The first time he listened to the command, he heard the rebuke, he turned and he had the blessing of God. Now he stands out and says, I'm not going to listen to what God has to say. God had determined to destroy him. Down a little bit later, it says in verse 20 of chapter 25 of Chronicles, it says, but Amaziah would not hear. And I think that's found for us in verse 11 of chapter of Kings. But Amaziah would not hear. Now it gives an explanation. For it came of God that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies because they sought after the gods of Edom. So what does God allow someone to do? He says, if you will not listen to me, then fine, I'll let you go. You can be lifted up in pride, and your own pride will be your downfall. And you will be destroyed by your own endeavors and the pride that you have. And so we see that there's a twofold. In Chronicles, it emphasizes idolatry that leads to defeat. In Kings, doesn't mention that aspect because mentioning his pride that led him to defeat. And both of those aspects working hand in hand. And so then we see the consequences of this in verses 12 through verse 14. I haven't finished verse 11, so let's read that. Therefore Jehoash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face in Beth Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel. And they fled every man to their tents. Jehoash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim unto the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver, and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord, and in the treasures of the king's house, and hostages, and returned to Samaria. So we find here this wonderful, his great homage of, he is Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah. Here he is. He took him in his titles. He is now defeated. There is shame, humiliation in defeat. Then they come to Jerusalem and they destroy the section of the wall that's the northern part. So Judah's in the south, Israel's in the north. He comes and says, I'm going to destroy all the wall that's between you and me so that you're always exposed until you rebuild this from me coming down again. And I want to always remind you who conquered you because of the gaping wall that's out here in Jerusalem. He didn't destroy it all, just the section that was pointing in the direction. It was a humiliation. God was humbling him. Then captives were taken. And then we see the loss of the temple treasures going out and hostages. It's interesting that these things all mirror the circumstances that are still yet to come for Israel. This is a prefiguring of the doom that awaits them. Because that's what's going to happen. They're going to be defeated in battle by Babylon. The wall is going to be broken through and destroyed. Captives are going to be taken. And all the temple treasures are going to be removed out of Jerusalem. And so there's an aspect of which You know, you see the warning signs coming. God struck them here. They got back on track a little bit and they wavered again. And God's saying, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. We see this in Amos where he says, first he did this and they still didn't repent. And then he withheld the rain. Then he sent the locusts. Then he did this. And it just keeps getting, it gets worse and worse and worse. And God's, he's saying, I'll only do what I have to do to get you to repent and turn to me. But they allowed it to get to the worst place where they were exiled from the land. And so we see that idolatry and lifting up and pride are the reasons why that Israel as a nation went into this place. And then we see, interesting, the end that is given to us, an evil king. This is the second time we've read about the death and burial of Jehoash in verse 15 and 16. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, what he did and his might and how he wrought, fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Jehoash slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. And Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his stead. So we get this, he dies in peace and his son reigns instead, even though he's an evil king. And here a righteous king is now placed. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. And the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Now they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and slew him there. And they brought him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. A strong conspiracy that wasn't just like a couple people jumped him in a dark alley. He could flee 40 miles to another city, and they could send messengers to that city, and they kill him. God's blessing had been removed from him. And when they killed him, they brought him back and said, all right, you're a king. You're a king of the line of David. You can be buried in the king's with a king burial, but you are not going to be ruling over us. It says, and all the people of Judah took Azariah, which was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. And he built Elath and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. So a righteous king dies by intrigue, and his son reigns in his stead. Why did the evil king, Jehoahaz, why did he have another son reign in his stead? Does anybody know what the answer to that is? Why did God allow this evil king to have his son continue his line? All right. That's right. God promised him 4 generations. He didn't have, this was, Jeroboam is going to be the 4th generation. God in mercy toward Jehoahaz, God is keeping his word to him. Let me ask this question. Why did Amaziah's son reign on his, follow in his stead? God's word to David. I'm going to give you a son who's going to sit upon the throne and it's not going to cease. You think, oh, the rising of men and powers, but what is controlling this world? The word of God and what he has said to us. You know what? We're in America. We're right on God's time schedule. We're right in his plan. He's at work and we can trust him. You know, it's not our leaders who are in control. It's God Almighty. And that ought to give us great encouragement. He acts in mercy to both Israel and Judah based on his word. You know what we need to understand? We might start off in success because we started off in humility. Just like Saul, when thou wast little in thine own eyes, you had victory. God was blessing. But don't allow us to get to the place where we have the success, we have the blessing of God, and it becomes a tripping stone to turn away from the Lord. We need him today as much as we've ever needed him. We need him after success more than we need him after failure, or just as much, you can say. We need the Lord all the time. Let's walk before him in humility. Let's have our end be a better end than the life of Amaziah. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord, for your wonderful promises, the truth that sustains and holds this world together, and it's your sovereign plan. And that plan is all about Jesus Christ, to exalt him. And these kings are pretty flickering testimonies, Lord, to who you are. But we wait for you to come back and be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, help us to walk in line with with Jesus Christ, with the examples you've given to us, like David, who followed you wholeheartedly. And Lord, may we commit ourselves to you tonight, not to walk half-heartedly, because we know that many temptations will snare us from the path. And Lord, I pray that our commitment would be strong to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.